his horn, in the Bible occasionally used to call God's people together. So as we do these tabernacle meetings from the Old Testament to begin with, we thought the sound of the shofar would be nice. A brother who will remain unmentioned came up to me right just a few minutes ago. He looked around and said, "I see you have more fans tonight." And then he pointed to this. Okay. Which is very hopeful back there. That time we're all right. Well, as we study the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent that God lived in, as his people journeyed to their promised land through that desert wilderness, God was in the midst of it in a holy place called the sanctuary. And as we study that, we were learning something that has served the purpose. So doing a little bit of review, let's go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews 9, please. The New Testament says about the Old Testament tabernacle, meaning tent, the dwelling place of God, the house of God. So going, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2, for a very slight review, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "For there was a tabernacle made." Was a cap referring to the old one. In the verse we've read several times, verse 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. Some will have for the present time. We've noticed how that word figure in the Greek language, what was written, is the word for parable. This was a parable for the time then present. Yes, our Lord Jesus told parables when he was on earth. Many of them, earthly stories, but with spiritual, heavenly meaning. But the Old Testament has parables too. And the tabernacle, God says, is a parable, an earthly model that will reveal heavenly reality concerning the Lord Jesus. It was only temporary, but the reality came. That's verse 11. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 9. "But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with man." That is to say, not of this one. But the heavenly reality that man never made like this one. That is what Christ is associated with, the reality of the heaven and the gospel and so on. And so that's what we're seeing. We're looking at this as a metaphor, a parable, but using it to help us to point and understand the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we have covered some ground already. We've spent some time in the outside yard called the court. Sometimes we refer to it as the courtyard. And we learned that it was a place of sacrifice. Animals died. They were burnt here. Blood was shed for sin. We saw that when you start with God, you don't start with service and worship. You start with your sins forgiven. You need a sacrifice for your sins. And the gospel says, Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing we have to do, is be saved from our sins. And this picture shows it. It starts right here where animals died and blood was shed. But while it comes first, it is not last. There's a reason God saves us, a reason he cleanses us. We're going to see tonight as we come into this sanctuary now. I have two rooms. Remember, this is the holy place. I'm standing in it. And then behind the veil is the holiest, where the living God lived over the ark of the cherubim. The holiest, right there between those cherubim. There will I meet with thee, he told Moses. But the first room was called the holy place, and not everybody could go in here. Only the priest could go in here. And not everybody could just say, "Well, yes, I want to see God. I'll just step right." No, you won't. You have to be a priest. And we're going to see tonight what makes a priest a priest. What makes a priest a priest. So what happened here? Rule number one. The holy place of the sanctuary goes beyond salvation, goes beyond forgiveness of sin. Look here at Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 6. Hebrews 9, verse 6. "And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." First tabernacle, room number one, a minute. That'll be room number two. Talk about later. The priest, not everybody went in here. The priest went in here accomplishing, not salvation, not sacrifice, accomplishing the service of God.
Very simple picture. God saves you so you can serve him. Not the service of man, the service of God.
So what we have here is the service of God. And as this week develops tomorrow, we're going to spend some time seeing what is this service of God. But tonight, we want to see, well, what makes a priest a priest? Do you have a right to come in here? How many years of Bible school do you, what degree do you need? How much education? How much training do you need to come in here and accomplish the service of God? That's what we want to see tonight. Now, as we begin to develop this, I want to show you what's involved when you came in here. So go to an Old Testament prophet by the name of Ezekiel. All right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Find chapter 44, please. Okay? Ezekiel, chapter 44.
You want to come in here where it's all gold and silver.
not the brass of judgment, the bronze of judgment. As the Olympics say, you want to go for the gold. And in this little room here, that in those days was 45 to 30 feet by 15, the ministry of God took place. They'll come near to my table, they'll minister to me. We're going to be developing that, what that ministry is. But what we want to focus on tonight is what qualified a person to be a priest. What gave them this great privilege to indeed step from the outside to the inside into God's holy place near his presence. Draw near to my table, God says, and minister to me. See, we think everything's about people. Well, hurting has to be called. They have to have a place for that. Or the needy, there's a place for that. Don't be glad, God. As long as we say, well, if we're not getting anything out, it doesn't count. Well, yes, it does. What does God get out of it? We meet his desires, ministry to me. So we find ourselves tonight in the holy place where the priest always went in, accomplishing the service of God. Now, having said that, to understand you go deeper to things of God, where it's not all about you, it's about God himself. And ministry to God, let's see what would qualify a person for that. So let's go to the parable first, the historical record of Exodus chapter 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29. You've probably noticed by now that in the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3 is about creation, where we live. God made the heaven and the earth. When it comes to where God lived, his tabernacle, he doesn't give three chapters. He gives 16 chapters of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, and part of Numbers and part of Deuteronomy. Many, many chapters. God seems to want to bring it more to where he lives than where we live. Because it's a living place of God on planet Earth in those days, and it points to what is the reality today. So one of those chapters we find ourselves in, those many chapters, is Exodus chapter 29, and it's the induction of the priesthood. The induction of the priesthood. You look here at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 29. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two lambs without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour, and thou shalt make them. And thou shalt put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two lambs. So the induction ceremony begins, that will qualify part of the people of Israel to be priests and give them the authority and give them the right and give them the privilege to come into my sanctuary, house of God, and minister to me. Now we're going to see this induction ceremony. Will it be education? I think it's going to be education. Training and getting a high score and getting a doctorate. Not going to be education. Look at verse 9. Look at 29:9. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, and that means vestments. Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, that's their hats. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. It's going to be something the Bible calls consecration, not education, consecration. That word consecration, you know what it means? To fill somebody's hands. They have something to offer to God. If I can use an illustration, my hand is empty. Now here's something the priest can use for God. Consecration. They're qualified to hold things and give it to God. The process of the Bible calls consecration. We might say dedication, but the Bible will say consecration. It means to fill one's hand. In fact, look here at verse 24. Verse 24. Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Put all in the hands. They're going to have something to present to the heart of God. Consecrated. They have to be qualified. They have to be authorized for this, and we're going to see how it happens. Now, you notice it was for a select group of
in verse 9, Aaron and his son.
Aaron was Moses' brother.
Okay.
His sons would be his offspring. They were of the tribe of Levi, the family of Kohath, and they had the God-given right to be the priest in the house of God. Someone suggested that Aaron and his sons will answer to the New Testament expression, Christ. We're going to see that what Aaron is typically, Christ will be a sanctuary. He's only going to be a picture of the reality. But Aaron and his sons, well, that tells me qualification number one. You have to have the right birthright. You've got to have the right birthright. But be born, it didn't matter how we did in school, you had to be born in the family of Aaron and his sons. You'll be born right. And when we get to the New Testament, I'll do that in a couple minutes. When Peter calls New Testament Christians a priesthood, he says, you've been born again. You've been born again. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, preached in John 3:3. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born not only of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. And so we're going to see that if you want to be a priest of God, you have to have the right birthright. We're not talking about some royal family. We're talking about being born again in the God's family by the Spirit of the living God. You must be born again, John 3:7. So the first basic thing, you have to be in the right family. If we're in the family of God, we're in the right family. But now let's look at some of the details. We're not going to look at it all tonight. Some of the details of the induction ceremony that would qualify them to walk into the sanctuary, draw near to me and to my table, and minister unto me this high ministry of meeting the desires of God's heart. Well, let's go to verse 4. We'll look at some of the major ones, not all of them. Exodus 29. See how the reality is in the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us in the New Testament. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. And Aaron and his sons shall bring under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. So they would start out here. There'd be sacrifices to talk about. But they would come to the door, which is this. Door of the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting. And they'd come to this laver, and they would do something one time. They'd take a bath, the word wash is bath. And my favorite part here, they'd take a complete bath from head to toe, and they would be cleansed. They would be washed with water. Now, that would only happen on opening day, this complete bath, before the garments went on, of washing in water. They had to be cleansed by water. They had to be cleansed by water. But if you progress to chapter 30 of Exodus, once they started their ministry, they would also stop at this labor. We get our word lavatory from it. Water basin, place of washing, place of lavatory to wash up. Or labor. Okay? Look in here at chapter 30 and verse 17. Chapter 30, verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, but when they come near to the altar, and so on. So, in their daily ministry, they'd pick up the dirt and the hands and germs, and they would not take a whole bath every day. Just like when you take a shower in the morning, you don't do it every hour. You might go by the sink and just wash your hands for the dirt you picked up. And they would stop there and have to wash that daily dirt just off their hands and feet. But on opening day, they were washing complete, the word is bath. A complete washing. So they needed a one-time washing, and then they needed a daily washing of hands. Peter, the apostle, had to learn that lesson from the Lord. One day the Lord Jesus sat down with his disciples or stood up and he started to wash their feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. The Lord said to him, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, I don't have clean feet. I'm not with you. Or if Peter goes to the other extreme, then wash all of me, Lord. Wash my hands. Wash my head. Give me a bath. The Lord Jesus said,
washed, or they're clean all the way, every bit, except for their feet. You see, we don't need to get re-sinned. We don't need to get re-cleaned. What we do is we walk in this world and pick up some of the thoughts and habits. We need to deal with them. When we sin, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's the word. We're clean by the word. We go by what his word said. And so when we get saved, his gospel completely cleanses us. But we're not perfect. And so there's this daily cleansing where we, the things that we do, the place of our feet, that we need to stop here. But they only did a one-time bath on induction day. With that in mind, let's see the reality. That's just a parable picture. Let's go to the New Testament reality in Christ. We'll come back here to Exodus 29. But they had to get cleansed by water. Go through the Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Believers, brethren, we'll say more about this later in the week. Look in at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated, here it is, consecrated, for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, now watch verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I can come boldly into his presence through the blood of Christ, because one thing his word promised me, which the water symbolizes the word, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you, John 15, that my body has been washed with clean, pure water, that I am not only not going to hell, I am clean in the eyes of God. Listen to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You do a word study on that word washing of regeneration. The word latoro is the word labor. And the labor of regeneration, that we have had a bath, God's word has pronounced us clean from head to toe. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. And his word is like the water because he said so, so that I am clean. Bodies washed in pure water. So we're going to see it. It has nothing to do with what school you go to, how much training you have. That's through the gospel of Christ. I can enter in. My body has been washed with pure water. Having said that I need a cleansing, let's look further at their induction ceremony at the picture again. Back to Exodus 29, where you might have something a lot better. Exodus chapter 29. We also need to clothe. Exodus 29. Looking at verse 8. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, and that is belts or sashes. And Aaron and his sons will put the bonnets on them, and the priest office shall be there for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Also Aaron the high priest had to be clothed, verse 5. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron, the coat and the robe of the ephod. The ephod is that breastplate and girdle with the curious girdle of the ephod. Aaron would have this breastplate of jewels, we'll talk about it later, this ephod of vestment, what is called a girdle in the King James, is a sash or a belt, the robe of blue, and the white linen holy garments. But then his sons, the regular priests, they would have bonnets of white overhead. The Bible says it was fine linen. We'll say in Revelation 19:8, a white and fine linen is white, the righteousness of the saints. So fine linen is white in the Bible. Here these priests are clothed in white and are ministering in the house of God. So that they're not only cleansed, their body washed with dirt. They are clothed in white garments. The priests would have other colors too. The regular priest wouldn't be so powerful, but they'd have these fine linen garments. I don't have a regular priest to illustrate tonight. Need to be cleansed. Need to be clothed. Well, if you're a priest, you need to be clothed. But not with some religious vestment anymore, something far greater than that called the righteousness of God. We as sinners need something bigger than just reformation and clothing. We need the righteousness of God, and that's what the gospel does. Listen to Isaiah 61:10. He says, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not a red or blue, not some religious vestment. The robe of righteousness. Where does that come from? This is the gospel in Romans, where Brother Bruce has a children of the Christian. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God takes His righteousness, and on a repentant sinner with faith in Christ, clothes you, not just in some religious rarities of goodness, the righteousness of God given to you in Christ. So that I stand tonight, and if you're saved, you stand tonight in white, not some white clothing, but the righteousness of God. That's the reality. Yeah, if you want to be a priest, you better be clean, and we're washed in pure water. But you need to be clothed and white. And we're clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the reality. It's not from this physical thing, but the reality of the gospel. Cleansed and clothed. What qualifies me to serve in the house of God, the service of God, and draw near to God? There's more. There's more. Exodus chapter 29. There was a sprinkling. A sprinkling. But look at verse 20. Verse 20. Then thou shalt kill the lamb. The sacrifice. Blood had to be shed for sinners. Then thou shalt kill the lamb and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his son. And upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And so the blood from the sacrifice for sin, the blood from the sacrifice for sin, he'd go over to the priest and then his summons, and he'd put it, we'll just illustrate it this way, but he'd have this vessel of blood here, of the shed blood of the lamb. But he would take that blood, we'll just illustrate it this way, and would put it upon the right ear. Right here. And you put it upon the right thumb. So your position looks like left and right on the right. And upon the right big toe here. And from head to foot, they're covered with blood. And then it says that they would take some of that blood. Did you notice that in verse 20 here? Verse 20. It says, Let me read on here. Somewhere where he sprinkled it on. Oh yeah, verse 21. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar of the anointing oil, and so sprinkle upon Aaron and upon his garments and on his sons. He would then take that blood and sprinkle it on them, that is on the garments, so that they would be covered with blood. It would be elsewhere. Beautiful garments. The beautiful garments that are to be stained with blood. May I show you the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Thomas saw the marks of his hands after he was resurrected. The print in his feet. He has the marks of the cross who shed his blood for our sin. And as he functions today as your Savior and High Priest in heaven, so to speak, he sprinkled with blood the marks of the cross of Calvary where he shed his blood for you. For that's what brings you near to God. So this man would be functioning with blood-stained garments. And so there's the sprinkling of the blood. Not applied to the Christian, what's the reality? We don't put real blood on us today. But coming back here, see the sprinkling, but go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2. writing to born-again Christians, not Jewish priests, but all believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I might just remind you in chapter 1, look at verse 23. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have to have the right birth. It starts with being born again. But he calls us all now a priesthood. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We talked about that a little this morning. Every believer, men and women, are now a holy priesthood. There was a day only one tribe out of 12 qualified within that tribe. So you had a clergy laity system. In those days, I'll represent the regular Jew who can only go out here, maybe from the tribe of Judah or something. But here's the priest. He had the special vestments on. I'm just dressed normal. He's called clergy. I'm called laity. He can come in here. I can go no further than this area because I'm not authorized or qualified. I'm not clothed. I'm not cleansed. I'm not sprinkled. But something has changed. The New Testament church doesn't have clergy in day and age because the blood of Christ has, we've all been clothed. We've all been cleansed. We've all been sprinkled. These people, he's calling that holy priesthood, look at their experience. Verse 1, chapter 1. Make it verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now it's that shedding of blood of Christ on the cross that has cleansed us. Not physical blood of us, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The sprinkling of the blood, you catch the intentional language here? And so you and I are covered with the blood of Christ that cleanses us of all sin. 1 John 1:7. That was really what it does. All sin. That I'm covered not with some good works, not with some I'll do better that God just loves me, everything. I'm covered with the blood of Christ. I've been sprinkled. That's why we're a holy priesthood. That's why we don't have instructions for vestments for priests in the New Testament. Because we're all priests. No difference. We don't need to distinguish anymore. And we all have these spiritual blessings and truths, so we don't have this distinction anymore. And it's something not everybody understands. If you're born again, if you're saved, you're washed with water, you're clothed with the righteousness of God, you're sprinkled with the blood of Christ, you're a priest. You're a priest. Look at this one, the blood of Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Last book of all. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Written to the churches here, not Israel, but the churches. Look what he says in verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness of the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kingdom of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me stop there. He loved you. He loosed you from your sin. He washed you from your sin in his own blood. He has cleansed you of every stain, of every offense that has offended God. You've been cleansed of all of that. And the word says so, which is water. You've been pronounced clean, okay? You've been pronounced clean. Sprinkled with blood. But that's not all that's happened. The sentence goes on in verse 6. Verse 6 of Revelation 1. And have made us kings and priests unto God. Some will have a kingdom of priests. And his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What has made me a priest tonight, and if you're saved, what has made you a priest? Not some Bible school, not some training, not some education, but the blood of Christ. And so cleanse you that you are qualified to be a priest. And we tell people today, well, yes, you're saved, you're not going to hell, but if you want to serve in the Church of God today, if you want to be involved in the assembly, you've got to get some special training and a doctorate, a title, maybe a robe. You just don't know.
backwards. You've just denied, maybe you didn't know you did it, the power of the blood of Christ. This is, no, no, my brother, not that. Look at it again in Revelation 5. You've touched the gospel when you make other qualifications that make people authorized to serve in the house of God. The eligible. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. John sees this scene in heaven. And verse 9, Revelation 5. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Not just out of Israel. Every ethnic group and national group out there, there's people that have been redeemed, delivered, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed for your sin on the cross. But what did it do? Well, verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. That's what makes you a priest. Not education. The consecration of Christ and the shedding of his blood. You're a great high priest. And it's that basis I can claim to be a priest. If somebody has more qualifications,
well, yes, you can get your sins forgiven, but you can't come into the church of God and be involved in it
and serve because you haven't had training and education that touched the gospel of Christ and sinners of blood. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to be clothed. You've got to be sprinkled in blood. You've got to be sprinkled in something else. Go back to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Terrible in the reality. Exodus chapter 29. Induction day, consecration day, being authorized priest and minister to be God's priest. Exodus 29, I reread verse 21. Exodus 29 and verse 21. And I shall take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Not only sprinkle with blood, but sprinkle with oil, with the olive oil. Oil is going to be used in the tabernacle we'll see tomorrow, Lord willing. It's going to be the fuel that keeps this lampstand burning, the energy. But that oil is taken on this induction day, this consecration day, and it also was put on the right ear, the right thumb, the control, and it sprinkled all over him. He was anointed with oil. Anointing in the Bible is what authorizes somebody for official office. You know the name Messiah or Christ? You know what it means? The anointed one. You are have authority to be the Messiah. That you have to be anointed of God. And Christ was anointed by God. King had to be anointed, a prophet had to be anointed in the Bible, a priest had to be anointed. It was what a college degree is to people today, is the authorization that one is anointed, they have authority to operate, and so he was also sprinkled with anointed oil. He was anointed. Well, we don't need the oil today because we have the reality. Let's go to 1 John 2. Let's see the reality in Christ. 1 John 2. Why are you a priest? Rightly say so. 1 John chapter 2. Written to the little children of God here, the children of God, family of God. Get down to verse 27. It's not the only time here, but I'll just show you one. 1 John 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You receive an anointing that is in you. And there's certain things I understand we need to be taught, but there's some things instinctively a Christian, once you're saved, you say, I know I'm a child of God. I know he's Lord. Because you have something in you, an energy that's anointed you, that's made you officially a child of God. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. I don't need somebody to tell me I'm a child of God. He ministers that to me through his word. But this anointing
that's in you. Look at the last verse of 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 24.
And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us.
How is your Son that he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, praying out of Father? Galatians 4, 6.
I don't have some religious oil today. I have the Holy Spirit that has made me officially a child of God and a priest. I've been anointed with the energy of God, the Spirit of God. As you're saved, you have two. It's a gift of the gospel, the Holy Spirit. So we start to see what qualifies then happens to every believer in the Lord Jesus. That's why the whole church is called a holy priesthood. I want to close with one more major thing. Skipping some of the details. But back to Exodus 29. Back to Exodus 29. You have to be cleansed, washed in water. They wanted, we have been with the pure water of the Word. You have to be clothed, we are, in the righteousness of God, with the fine linen symbolized. You have to be sprinkled with blood, we are. Let us all sit head to toe. And to be anointed, authorized, we are. The Holy Spirit is in us and has made us children of God. It's given us God's life. But another major thing, Exodus 29 of their consecration. Looking here at verse 32. Verse 32 of Exodus 29. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the lamb and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things for which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. It wasn't for everybody, but it was for Aaron and his son. They would eat the things of the atonement. The lamb that died, that blood was shed, then sat down and they'd eat that animal, part of that animal. The bread that was offered that day in their hands, they would then eat that bread. They would eat the things of atonement, and atonement means to cover their sin. And the very thing that covered their sin, the sacrifice of the animal, they would then eat it. So they had communion. They were eating, they were communing with God on the things that atoned them. In other words, they digested. You know what food does? It gives you life. It sustains life. So things that sustain life, they were now eating. But what were they eating? Their favorite sandwich? No. They were eating what atoned for them, what covered their sin. A diet of ingesting what atoned for them. Well, we're believers. You know what we're to eat? You know what gives us life that is everlasting life? What the Lord Jesus does. What gives you everlasting life? Play with John chapter 6. Reality now. New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Lord speaking here of not regular life, but eternal life, everlasting life. John, chapter 6. Look what the Lord Jesus says in verse 47. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting. I am that bread of life. Ever had any bread too? Everlasting life. Now look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give to the life of the world. If you eat of this bread, you'll live forever. What is the bread you're talking about? My body? My flesh, where its blood was shed? You just don't say, well, I know how to get saved. I'll follow Jesus. I'll love my Jesus. You can't do that. You're not able to be saved. Okay? I will get miracles like he did. I'll get healed. You don't eat of his teaching. You don't eat of his example. You don't even eat of his compassion. You eat of his flesh, the things that saved you, that provided your salvation. Look how he goes on to put it, what the Lord says. Look here, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink and food. What we ingest by faith is not that Jesus just loved everybody, he's compassionate, he did kind things. We ingest the sacrifice. What puts away our sin? We come to him as our Savior, who died for our sins and rose again. We feed, we receive by faith. We internally digest and receive Christ, the blood that cleanses us, the body that he gave. We trust him as our Savior, and he had everlasting life. So what gives us life? Well, it's not some real bread. It's not some piece of meat from the animal. But it's the thing that in Old Testament might be provided as colon for salvation, the sacrifice of Christ. His body, his blood that was shed on the cross. And when you receive him as your Savior, your sacrifice, you have everlasting life. That's what makes you a priest. So if you're saved tonight, you're a priest of God. Don't let anyone take that away from you. In the Bible, you have liberty to express it in the church. You know, there's order in the church, I understand. Women can offer from their heart, but outside of the church, there's ways they can get involved too. But if any man, you know, when we all come together in one place, 1 Corinthians 14:23, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine or teaching, a tongue, a revelation. Because I'm saying you can do that in the church. There needs to be liberty in the church of God to let the priesthood express itself. It's just not one ordained man. And that was then. This is now. We're all priests. And so, we want to use our priesthood. And so I challenge you tonight that if you're saved, that you're a priest of God. You have authority to come into the heavenly place today, which is called the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And serve in the Church of God with your gifts and the order of God. See, I don't have the education. You have something far more professional than education. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. No more professional than the Holy Spirit, right? And so you have an authorization to do that. It's the liberty of the gospel. So don't let anyone take away your liberty. You'll say, there's big problems here, and I'm going to go somewhere some man does it for me. You know what my dad used to say? He's like, there's problems. God's assembly. He said, I'm not going to go to a place that takes my mouth and ties my hands and feet, and I can't exercise my priesthood. He says, no, thank you, boy. That's what I'm talking about. And he says, no one's going to take my liberty away. I understood that. It's been bought by the blood of Christ. You know, and if you're a priest, are you exercising function in the house of God and minister to God? Yes, indeed, minister to people. That's necessary. But God hears. We'll see what that means. Minister to God. You know, it cost the very blood of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the value. That's what your priesthood, how can you improve upon that? It'd be like somebody going to doctor school and they spend, I don't know what they're spending, thousands of dollars to get a doctor. And mom and dad just gave him a couple $100,000 loan. They're at his graduation, his doctorate graduation. They say, Sonny, where are you going to practice? Well, I'm going to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that if God called you to that. Tell me $200,000 ago that's what you're going to do. You have a valuable degree. We are a priesthood, the blood of Christ. Are you responsible? Are you using it? Are you going to get involved in the Church of God if you're saved? And if you're not saved tonight, don't dare try to get involved in service, and I'll join the church, and I'll come to heaven someday. No, you won't. Unless you're clean, unless you're clothed, unless you're anointed, unless you're sprinkled, you come here and skip the cleansing. It says you'll die. You'll die. This sinister because God is holy. But through Christ, you're all of that. You come boldly into the holiness. Hebrews 10. Well, if God gives you good understanding, realize what you have, young men and women, or don't start for anything. Talk to a work. And be involved as a priest in the house of God, ministering to the heart of God, going for the goal. Let's just ask God to bless his word. We'll continue on tomorrow morning, Lord willing, in the holy place, and start to see what is this ministry? What does this lamp stand for? Why do I come here to this stage? What's this golden altar of incense for? And could I get him go further into the holiness? Later. Yes.
heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit tonight's word for his glory, for the building of the church. We pray to speak the hearts here tonight as they've been lackadaisical, as they're tempted to sell this birthright, so to speak. Just for convenience sake and not get involved anymore, they'll see the prices. And then they'll see the liberty, what they have in Christ. They don't need a man's system to make this. They're already this through Christ. And they'll understand this. We're all clergy, we're all priests through the blood of Christ and my son's associated. Any not saved here tonight? Help them to see that I'm going to the church, walking in the service of God is disastrous without being clean. They would die if they did that. You are holy. You must be cleansed and sprinkled and clothed. Help them to come to Christ tonight, and they'll be sprinkled and cleansed and forgiven and born again and declared righteous in him through the what a gospel, Father. Speak to hearts. Encourage the church tonight also. And the young ones, amen. I bless you on my word for the glory of the Lord Jesus.